The most wonderful truth that I, as a preacher, can tell you, God has a perfect plan for the life of every one of His children. And His plan is so perfect that it cannot be duplicated. I think the nearest similarity that I can draw from everyday illustrations is that of an architect. As an architect prepares an accurate and detailed drawing for each new building, so God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, has a perfect, a detailed, and an accurate plan for the life of every Christian. And this great truth is emphasized and illustrated over and over again in the Word of God. But nowhere is it more clearly brought before us than in this brief conversation that took place on the Damascus Road when the Lord apprehended Saul of Tarsus. At the very moment of his meeting with the risen Savior, Saul asked the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, did Saul's conversion just happen by chance, or was it according to a divine plan and purpose? Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, if you look at it closely, will give you the answer. What happened on the Damascus Road took place according to a divine plan and purpose, because God had a plan and a purpose for the life of Saul of Tarsus, as He has a plan for your life and for mine. How may we know that plan? And this morning I want to encourage you to listen to the Word of God, listen to the Spirit of God as He prompts you as we share this message. Because one of the greatest tragedies in the church today is that many Christians do not know the will of God for their life. Now, point one. God has a plan and a purpose for the life of every one of His children. That is, everyone who is redeemed. Now, when we pause and think about this, it seems almost too wonderful to be true. However, let us consider the following strong reasons for believing that it is true. Firstly, it is reasonable for the born-again believer to expect it, because God is a God of method and God is a God of order. Now, if we are building a house or making a dress, we work according to a plan or a design. When I was a child growing up in the 30s, we were that poor that my mother could never afford to buy a pattern of a dress. But as a child, I can vividly remember my mother having people come to her 3 or 4 days before there was a dance or a ball and asking my mother to make an evening dress for such an occasion. And I have seen my mother take old newspaper and cut a pattern from her head as she looked at the individual for whom she would make the dress. And then from that pattern, she would make the dress. As I have talked with engineers around Australia and in other parts of the world, I have learnt this great truth from them, that they work according to a plan and according to a design. And so it is with God. And it is reasonable, or unreasonable perhaps, it is unreasonable to think that God, who is our Father and our guide and our Lord, has a design for the pathway of each one of us. He has it, but won't reveal it to us. Now, God is not like that. God has a plan and a purpose, and He will reveal it to us. Then secondly, that plan and purpose of God is according to experience. If you look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, you will see something there significant regarding Abraham. You can look at it a little later on. Then look down further in Hebrews 11, verses 24, 27. You will see something significant about Moses. You can look in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 7, and you will see something significant about David. If you look in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, you will see something significant about Isaiah. If you look in Jeremiah 1, verses 5 through 8, you will see something significant about Jeremiah, just as we are seeing something significant here about Saul of Tarsus. These illustrations or examples that I have given you are only a few regarding God's plan and purpose for the lives of individuals. Now thirdly, God's great and exciting plan and purpose for your life is taught in the Word of God. The great tragedy is, and especially with young people, they will run everywhere looking for some guidance, some kind of visible instruction regarding the plan and purpose God has for their life. And may I say very lovingly that you will never find it by being a gypsy Christian. The only way you will find the plan and purpose that God has for you is to read the Word of God, is to sit under the ministry of the teaching of the Word of God until the Spirit of God reveals to you that plan and that purpose. You see, one of the most wonderful statements in the New Testament is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let us look at it for a moment. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We won't expound that verse just at this moment because that is not the purpose of this address. But I want to encourage you to look at that verse of Scripture and meditate upon it. You, as a born-again believer, are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And tonight as we look at the nature of angel and we look at the generics and the sperma of the redeemed, I trust that even this very night, the Spirit of God will bring home to you just how precious you are to God and how precious God should be to you. There are many other passages of Scripture that you can look at. Psalm 27 and verse 11, Psalm 37 and verse 23, Isaiah 30 and verse 21, and James chapter 1 and verse 5. And when you look at the Word of God, you will undoubtedly say to yourself, could there be any doubt about the fact that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for my life? Because there is no doubt. Now, point two, God's plan has three very important characteristics. And the Bible tells us three facts about God's plan for our life, and these facts are stated clearly in the Word of God. Firstly, it is a personal plan. When our Redeemer, our risen Christ, apprehended Paul, or Saul as he was then, on the Damascus Road, the revelation that was to come to him was that God had a personal plan for his life. There's a very interesting passage of Scripture here, and if I was exegeting the book of Acts, I would spend at least two Sundays on just one phrase. Let me bring it to you. He suddenly apprehended on the Damascus Road. He's been brought up in the synagogue. He's had the greatest rabbi as a teacher. He's brilliant. He can speak many languages. He's aware of the sovereignty of God. And yet, when he is apprehended, he says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou?" And will you notice that the risen Christ did not answer and say, "I am the Lord Jesus"? He did not answer and say, "I am the Lord Jesus Christ." He answered in a most profound and dynamic way in which a truth is revealed, and it is this: "I am Jesus. Saul of Tarsus, I am your Savior. I am your Savior." You look at the personal pronouns here in verse 4 of Acts 9 and the personal pronouns of Acts 9 and 6, you'll see the thou and me. The personal relationship. But did you know that there is no one else in this world like you? And therefore God's plan for you is unique. It is personal and it is just for you. Because God has a purpose to fulfill in you and with you, that is in your life, that which cannot be fulfilled in and with the life of any other person in this world. Now, when you think and ponder upon that great truth, you will realize that you are important to God. And God is important to you. I am Jesus, Saul of Tarsus. I am your Savior. And it was then when Saul came back and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" that Saul of Tarsus then understood who Jesus is. And he understood the sovereignty of the Lordship of Christ. Now, secondly, it is a perfect plan. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's look at it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are told that the will of God, or God's plan and purpose in our life as His children, is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Now I want you to ponder with me for a little while the words good, acceptable, and perfect. I'm going to encourage you not only to bring notebooks to church, I'm going to encourage you to bring a dictionary so that you can open a dictionary and have a look at what these words really mean. For these three words are full of wonderful significance. Now thirdly, it's a practical plan. In other words, it is workable and thoroughly related to everyday living and service. It's not a plan that only sounds good and acceptable and perfect from theory, but it proves to be good and acceptable and perfect in actual down-to-earth, day-by-day experiences. Even in your marriage relationship, even in the relationship between parents and children, even in your relationship wherever you are, whether you are working or whether you are in the supermarket, shopping, or wherever you may be, our first concern should be to discover God's plan for our life. Now, many people would say, oh, well, this is obvious. But it's sadly true that some Christians fail to discover God's plan for their lives. Indeed, for their everyday lives. And so their lives are filled with disappointment, defeat, frustration, and failure. I've counseled more confused Christians in the last 10 years than I've counseled other people who are outside of Christ. And have you ever asked why their lives are filled with disappointment and defeat and frustration and failure? It's because they never read the Word of God. They never study the Bible. They try and live on spiritual injections. Just won't work. Now, I think it's fair to say this, that every unconverted person is living a self-planned life, as was Saul of Tarsus up till this moment on the Damascus Road. I think it's fair to say that. But it's also sadly true that many Christians plan their own lives. In other words, there are many Christians who live very selfishly. And I cannot understand that ingratitude. Because when you are born again, when you are redeemed, when you have been apprehended by the holiness of God in Christ, how can you, or how can I for that matter, fail to pay our allegiance to the holiness of God? Yet there are people who run around and name the name of Christ and claim to be Christian and have no concept of the holiness of God, or do not completely pay their allegiance to God. We are not allowed to do our own thing when we are redeemed. We have been bought with a price. We have been paid for. Or we make decisions and choices which many of us live to regret. And usually we make them when we are in a state of carnality. But there is nothing greater or more comforting than to know that when we are in the center of God's will, that every decision we make will have God's endorsement upon it. I've been teaching you, I think since I arrived here, one great concept, and that is that we as a church will discover the mind of Christ for Upper Mount Gravatt Baptist Church. I am not, and I will tell you this lovingly, I am not interested in programs, and I'm not interested in other people's ideas. All I am interested in for you is that you, the people of God, discover the mind of Christ for this church. And the only way that you will discover it is in the Word of God and on your knees. Don't come to me, please don't come to me with pious platitudes if you do not pay your allegiance to Christ. Now, point four, we enter God's plan when we accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior. You see, Saul entered the plan of God when he said these words as recorded in Acts 9:6. Let's read them. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, the Lord Jesus here revealed himself to Saul, saying, I am Jesus, I am your Savior, Saul. You see, God was very interested in Saul of Tarsus. He was watching over him, I believe, prior to his conversion, because God had a purpose and a plan for this man, and it was an eternal plan. And it is true to say that when Paul entered into God's plan, that is, after he had bowed at the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus, he came and accepted him as Lord and Savior and acknowledged him as such. Have you really ever come to that point in your life? Paul wasn't missing from the church services. So many of us treat the house of God so lightly and glibly. We even treat the Lord's day with utter disrespect. Point 5. As we continue in God's plan and purpose for our lives on a daily basis, we do so through obedience. Do you know that God has the whole plan of your life in front of Him? But He will only reveal it to you a bit at a time. That is, He'll reveal more to you as you spiritually grow and as you are able to spiritually comprehend the deep things of God. Would you not agree with me that it is time, and it is high time, that people who claim the name of Christ grew up spiritually? You see, God reveals the plan progressively because He knows how weak and fragile we all are. He reveals it step by step. There are plenty of passages of Scripture to reveal this truth. Psalm 37, verse 33. And Isaiah 46 in verses 9 through 10. You see, the human condition that has to be met if we are to know God's will and if we are to move along in line with God's will constantly is complete submission to Him and a strong desire to obey Him. Every day of my life I discipline my life to be obedient to Christ, and you are called upon to do the same. It's all indicated in Saul's great question of Acts 9:6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The inquiry as to what God's will is, with a view to discovering it and doing it, involves four things. Firstly, communion with God in prayer. Did you get up this morning and meet with God in prayer? Did you get up and withdraw and have a time with Him? And there's no excuse for not doing it. There are plenty of aids available. Scripture Union Notes. There are plenty of others. Every day with Jesus. We are to commune with God in prayer. Look up Psalm 27 and verse 11 at your leisure and read it and meditate upon it. You see, it is when we know what it is to go regularly into a secret place that the Lord graciously reveals His plan to us step by step. It's in communion with Him in prayer. Now, not only does God reveal His plan to us individually, but He will reveal His plan to us as a church when we meet for prayer. And we're about to meet for full days and full nights of prayer. Now, some of you are going to faint, I know. And some of you are going to be weak and you're not going to make it because you haven't disciplined your lives to pray. Secondly, studying and searching God's Word is necessary. Oh, it is true that many saints of God have been led and used of God, but they have only been led and used of God as they have read and studied and submitted their lives to the commands and the guidance through the Word of God. Thirdly, there must be prompt and unquestioning obedience. You see, God reveals His will to us when we obey Him. And a very good verse to underline in your Bible is John chapter 2 and verse 5. And also underline 1 Samuel 15:22. Now fourthly, there must be complete and implicit trust. We have to completely trust God. Without being disrespectful or irreverent from the pulpit, which I would never be, not intentionally. Have I ever told you the story about the man who fell over the edge of the cliff? And he fell over the edge of the cliff and he was hurling towards his death down to the jagged rocks below and the swirling sea. And there was a branch sticking out from the side of the cliff and somehow or another he managed to grab it on the way down. And after he composed himself a little bit, he was hanging, as it were, between heaven and hell. And somehow inside of him he remembered something about God. And all of a sudden he looked down to the raging sea and the jagged rocks and then he looked up and nobody will ever know why, but he yelled, he said, God, he said, are you up there? And the voice came back, said, yes, I'm here. And he said, God, he said, will you help me? And the voice came back and said, yes, I will help you, providing you do what I tell you to do. The man looked down at the jagged rocks and the raging sea, and he looked back up and he said, God, he said, I'll do anything you say. And the voice came back, let go of the branch. And that shattered that man. He looked at that raging sea and the jagged rocks, and he looked back up into the sky, and he said, God, he said, isn't there someone else up there that I can talk to? That story has a real punchline, because isn't that precisely what so many professing Christians are doing? We must trust him completely. You see, the Lord spoke of Saul as a chosen vessel. And Saul had to trust the Lord in all that God permitted in his life. Yes, the very way that he suffered. The persecutions and the stonings, the imprisonments. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24, 28 sometimes, where Paul tells you about how he was flogged. You know how he was imprisoned. Now God's plan includes his permission of life's testings and trials. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 will tell you that. I want to tell you today that no Christian is exempt from the trials of life. If I go out on the road today and a drunken driver hits me head on and kills me, is that God's fault? No, it's the fault of the drunken driver. But I'm prepared for heaven. It's all that matters. Was God going to excuse Paul and have him sort of not put into prison or have him suffer some of the trials that he suffered? No. Now, point six, and finally, God's plan for your life and my life is an eternal one. Many people, as they read and study this great theme that we're on this morning, would say, what a thrilling theme this is for young people who have their whole lives before them. But let me tell you that it is a thrilling theme for every Christian, whether old or young, because all who belong to Christ have a glorious eternity before them. And God's plan has an earthly part and a heavenly part. I don't know whether you have ever thought about this, but there are days when I just pray that the rapture will take place. I really do. Got to be honest with you. Some days when things are not running so well. Some days when I have to deal with difficult people. I long that the rapture would take place. But whilst I'm here, there's an earthly part of my life that has to execute and carry out that which God ordains it to do. And so it is with you. Now the earthly part, perhaps if I put it this way, is like the foundation of a building. And the heavenly part can be likened to the structure of the building. Now many of us are very apt to have a very limited conception of God's plan. Sometimes when a Christian dies at a very early age, we say, well, what a tragedy. And so it is, from earth's point of view. But it's all in the loving plan of God for eternity for that child of his. Now, as we conclude this morning, what have we learned? We've learned in this message this morning that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you are very special to God. And God should be very special to you. God sees in you the potential. He longs to develop that potential. He saw the potential in Saul of Tarsus. Sure, he had to take him away to the desert of Arabia to untangle all of that twisted learning that he had. And then God prepared him in a wonderful way to become the Apostle Paul. Now, God has a plan for your life. And I want to say this to you this morning, and I want to say it very lovingly. God has a purpose and a plan for your life because God sees the potential in you. You may feel inadequate. You may feel lower in status quo than somebody else, but you should never feel that way. Let me tell you that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God sees in you the potential that only God can see. There may not be another mere mortal see the potential in you that God sees until God develops that potential. Let me just give you a little bit of my personal testimony, which I very seldom talk about the past now, what God did, but it may help you and it may encourage you. I trust it will. When I got converted on a Tuesday night in May 1959, I knew that I met Jesus. After 3 years of counseling and my life was untangled from a tangled, twisted mess, I came to understand the Lordship of Christ. Now, during that untanglement, I heard the call of God to train for the ministry. I went to a very wise minister who encouraged me. I went to the church family who discouraged me, that is, the members of that church, with the exception of one deacon, who together with a pastor encouraged me to listen to what God was saying to me. I was illiterate. I couldn't read nor write. I had a very bad speech impediment. I couldn't speak like I speak now. I had no church background whatsoever. Came into a Baptist church, hadn't a clue what Baptists were. Still wonder what we are. And I copped all the discouragement I could ever cop in my life, to the point that I was so broken, I was so sensitive, I cried day and night. God had said one thing, a group of people said another. I can understand now why they said it, because we have to have training, and it all has to develop according to God's plan and program for that life. And when I was completely at the end of myself and so disillusioned and so frustrated that people had put me back, these people are Christians, by the way, had put me back where I was as a child when my mother used to belt me and belt me with barbed wire and leave me on the floor in pulp to die and tell me that I was no good, I was useless, I'd never amount to anything. When I was put there by Christians, that hurt more than all of the bashings that I had as a child. But I love rugby league. But I went to the Sydney Cricket Ground one Saturday to watch a game of football. And I came home, and we were living in our own home then, in the suburb of Sydney. And I didn't take Beryl with me that day. I used to take her, but she gets a bit excited. So I left her home that day, and I got home from the football match. And remember, I was only a very young Christian. At that stage, I couldn't read. Beryl used to have to read the scripture to me. And I began to tell her all about that football match. I told her who was offside and who threw the punches in the scrums. And then all of a sudden a divine revelation came like a bolt of lightning, and I burst into tears and I cried and I cried and I cried. And she thought something was wrong, and she said, "What is it?" And I said, "I realize what I'm doing. I'm telling you about 80 minutes of football, telling you detail for detail." And it was from that precise moment that nothing ever stopped me from studying and learning to read and write, learning to speak as well as I speak now. And I went on and did a Bible college course and drove buses at night, 19 hours a day. And I hear of students complaining because they have to go and do 4 or 5 hours of study now. 19 hours a day. Because God saw the potential. And I acknowledged the sovereignty of God in seeing that potential. Had I not acknowledged the sovereignty of God on that Saturday afternoon in my own home way back in 1961, I would not be here today as your pastor and preacher of the gospel. And that is why I can say to you from within the depth of my being that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God sees the potential in every one of you. And God will develop that potential if you will only walk in obedience with God. And that is why I said to you right at the beginning of this message, I have great difficulty in being patient with people who claim to be Christians, who play around with the things of God in such a way that they are saying, "God, I am ungrateful for what you have done." If you are soundly converted, you will be in this church every Sunday, 2 services. You will be at every prayer meeting. You will be at every share group you can get to. You will be on your knees in your daily devotions. And you say, "I've got to work." So did I.
I've had people throw that back at me and say, oh, I got to work. So did I. I had to drive buses too and go to a Bible college. You see, we mere mortals will only do what we want to do. But if we have a real love for Christ, we will be completely obedient to Him and we will serve Him to the ultimate. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, just as You apprehended Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, You have apprehended each one of us who claim to be redeemed. You see the potential in us, and You long to develop that potential. Oh, our Father, just take us today and drive home to us this great truth, and do it for the cause and glory of Christ. Amen. As we continue now as an act of worship, we're going to bring our tithes and our offering and our gifts to the God that we really love, to the God that we really adore, to the God that we really treasure. I trust that.